This is a church that I pastored 35 years. I was pastor of Main Street Baptist Church in Doylestown, Pennsylvania. That's where I got to meet John. In fact, John was ordained in that very building, and I had the honor of doing that. Get to know him and appreciate and enjoy him over the years. I retired from there in 2016, but I continue to lead Christian Training Organization. I've been involved with them in various ministries for many years. One of them is spiritual warfare. About 40 years, I got involved in learning and in ministering in spiritual warfare. We go to India every year, and that is a place where we've learned and been involved in spiritual warfare also. That's a picture of my family. My children, there's one more. One little girl was born since then. But early in my ministry with my family, I faced some battles. We prayed, we followed God's word, we did all we could, but we didn't have any victory. And then God showed us that these battles were just not the normal kind that you face, but there was another element involved, and that was Satan and his demons that were involved. So we started to learn about spiritual warfare, how to have victory, how to overcome that. I've been involved in teaching and counseling and writing about spiritual warfare ever since. And so when John asked me to preach on this morning, I thought, that's great. I'd love to share some of the things I've learned. So that's what we're going to talk about, the passage that was read in Mark chapter 5. If you have a Bible, turn to Mark 5. I will put the verses up here also. We start off in Mark chapter 5, verse 1. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. Jesus is leaving his home area where he was comfortable and well known, and he is moving to another area for the day because there's somebody over there that needs him. And that man can't come to Jesus, so Jesus is leaving everything to go over, spend time with that man. Satan didn't want that to happen. He set a storm to overturn the boat and drown everyone, but Jesus calmed the storm, and they got there safely. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. Now there's this man coming, running up to Jesus, and it says that he has an evil spirit. Some translations say that he is demon-possessed. It all comes back to the one Greek word, demonized. The Bible doesn't differentiate if a person is possessed from within or oppressed from without. It doesn't say that because that's not the most important issue. The cause of that is the same if demons attack from within or from without. The solution and the cure is the same. So it's just a general word that means he is being greatly, greatly influenced by demons. And that was what was happening to this man. That can happen to believers as well as unbelievers because we still have a sin nature and Satan can still work against that part of us, the old nature. You know, in the beginning, God created angels before he even created the world. But when he creates people with, he gives them a free will. Beings like angels had a free will. Do you want to follow me or not? He wasn't going to force them to follow and serve him. So he gave them a free will choice. And there was about a third of them that decided they didn't want to follow God. They didn't want to do what God wanted. They wanted to live like they wanted. Lucifer, we call him Satan now, was a leader of that group. They rebelled, couldn't defeat God, so he kicked them out of heaven. Those are the ones we call Satan and demons today. They're not like God. Satan isn't as powerful as God. He is an angel, and he is a fallen angel, but he is much stronger, much greater than us. Anyway, they are now, some of these demons have indwelt this man. They've influenced this man. They have demonized this man. How do we know that? How can you tell? Well, you can tell by some things going on in his life, exactly what is behind all this. One more. For this man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had been chained hand and foot, but tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. Here's the first sign we see of that we know that Satan, that demons are at work. There's death and darkness involved. This man lived in a tomb. Now, what they would do when somebody died in those days, they would get a dead body and they would put it in a tomb until it decayed and all the flesh was decayed. And they would take the bones and they would put them in a family special place. Can you imagine what that place must have smelt like in there with all those dead, decaying bodies and the darkness? And yet that man was attracted to that. That's where he felt comfortable, because he was drawn to death and darkness, because that's what demons love. That's where they go with anything having to do with death and darkness. God is light. God is life. Satan is all about death and darkness. Today we see a lot of death and darkness around us. People will dress in black. They'll have, you know, black on, black shirts, dark music, no lights on. People, some have a preoccupation with death and with evil and with things like that. Grateful Dead they'll wear. And it's just attracted to the dark side of things, chains and bondage and those kinds of things. That's exactly what was happening to this man, because the demons loved that, and the demons were drawing him in that direction. We see something else about this man, that there was a lot of anger and violence in him. And no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the chains on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. So we see there's a lot of hate and revenge and misery. They tried to chain him up so that he wouldn't be beating up people in the area, anybody that came around there. But he would break the chains. They couldn't do it. He had extra strength, extra violence, extra evil, extra hatred about him. Sometimes you see the crimes and see the news reports about what's been happening today. And it's like there's something evil about this person, what they do and how they act and their anger, their violence. Even people we know, some can get so angry, so abusive to women, to children, to others, cruel and evil in what they do. People that can't control their rage, their anger. Oftentimes that is something demonic that is doing that, uncontrolled anger. Maybe you've even seen it, somebody that they get angry, you just kind of sense an evil presence when you look at their eyes. It's something is there. And that's what that is. That's the same kind of demons doing the same thing of anger and violence. Another trait we see in this man is that he was out of control. He didn't have self-control. Mark 5 says he would cry out. He would just scream at the top of his lungs, and he would just no control over himself or our habits or anything. He was just wild. Now, just because demons are working doesn't mean the person will be wild. A lot of times it can be in a more subdued way, but there's an area of life that is out of control, an area of life that is not following God, not following just the normal dictates of society and culture around us. Crying out in anger, people that are controlled by fear, people that are controlled by lust or cursing or blasphemy. It's all the same thing. People with personality disorders, one voice and then another voice that they hear speaking, different voices sometimes coming out of their mouth. People that are controlled by depression, by compulsions, by obsessions. People that allow themselves to be controlled by drugs or alcohol or those kinds of things. Their life is out of control, and they are out of control. They're not in control of their own life. When you allow something in your life that opens you up to demonic control, they will take over. A fourth sign that we see here is pain and self-destruction. Look at what this guy did. He cut himself with stones. Satan is all about pain and misery and destruction. Jesus is about blessing and life and all the good things of life. Satan loves misery and pain and suffering. And that's his purpose, to destroy, to bring evil, to bring misery to us. Can you imagine somebody just getting rocks and cutting themselves to relieve the pressure inside because they feel this, they have to cut? Now, I know that happens today with people who get into cutting. Sometimes even with tattoos, the pain that comes from them is a draw to people. This man had so much pain and self-destruction in him. I don't know if there was a guilt that he couldn't feel forgiven, something that was tormenting his mind and his heart. I don't know what it was, but he was just filled with that. And it brought him to be self-destructive. That leads to suicide. We don't take care of our health. We're careless in what we do. Or we do little things, or big things, to take our life or to cause suicide. Demons love that. That's our purpose, is to have us dead instead of alive, where we can follow God, or they're not believers, to come to God and see God. So pain and destruction, self-destruction, are certainly something we see in this man. And we see a fifth one also, sexual perversion. Now, Luke also tells this story, and Luke adds a verse that Mark doesn't have. For a long time, this man had not wore clothes or lived in a house. Not wore clothes. He just immodest in what he did and how he lived. Open sin, sexually open to anything that is going on. We see a lot of that today, don't we? All the sexual stuff going on, all the sexual addiction, pornography, everything with the homosexuality and all of that. They're just a huge preoccupation with sexual sin. And we see that in this man also, sexual perversion here. So these are the signs that we can see in him. We see darkness and death. We see anger and violence. He's out of control. Pain and self-destruction. Sensuality and sexual perversion. Now, they don't have to be as extreme as in this man. Jesus is using this as an extreme example to show how bad it can get. It can be in just some areas to a lesser extent that these same things can happen. But that shows what he was going through, why he was demonized. How did the demons get such control over him? How were they able to do this? Well, Jesus doesn't tell us in the Bible, in the story, why that was. But we know from other passages in the Bible that what happens is we have a free will, just like the angels, and we can follow whoever we want. We can make whoever we want, number one, Lord in our life, and go whatever direction we want. So we can open the door to God or not. We can open the door to demons and Satan or not. When we do things that open the door to a demon, that gives them access. They can then come in and work in our lives because we've given them the authority, the right to do that. One such thing is sin. We allow sins in our life that will now allow another power to control us, either by the quantity or the quality of the sin. Things like occult and witchcraft are major in this area. They just open you up to another power. You're opening yourself up to some other force. And if it's not God, there is only one other force. Drugs and alcohol will do that. They'll take away your defenses, and you'll be open to whatever influence comes. Sexual immorality will do that. Two become one. Physically, mentally, and emotionally, the bonding opens it also. Trauma. If you've been the victim of trauma or of abuse or of extreme rejection or something, demons can use that also. Now, that's not your fault. That's not your sin, but it's a sin done to you. You see, sin will give demons a right to work in your life. Demons are like rats that feed on garbage. Remove the garbage and the rats will be easier to get rid of. So if it's sin, sins that you've committed need to be confessed and forgiven. Sins against you, those you don't have to confess, but those you have to ask God to break and to remove that opening from them. So the first thing is sin in our own life. The second way we see this door can be opened is sin in our family lines, something through the generations. The Bible talks about how the sins of the fathers go to the third and fourth generations. Not that we're guilty for what they did, but there's something about their influence that affects us, that affects down and down through the generations. And it's not just by an example. It's deeper than that. I've always had a fear of traveling. When I grew up in a culture where people express fear. What's going to go wrong? What's going to happen here? What do they think of you? Maybe they won't like you. And I grew up with that. I felt that myself, and I saw that in my parents and my grandparents and on down, that whole fear that traveled. I see some other sin patterns in my life that I can see in my family line go from generation to generation. You might be able to see that. Somebody who's an alcoholic and they have children and one of the kids or some of the kids grew up to be alcoholics. Somebody who was abusive to his wife. And the kids say, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to get married to somebody like that, but ends up in that same pattern. You see those down through the generations. Now we can excuse that. You know, sometimes there's anger in a family and things are expressed and done in anger. And so it's easy to say, well, yeah, I got a problem with anger, but that's just the way my family is. That's the way my dad was. That's the way my mother was. And that's just the way we are, which is, still, it's a sin, just allowing it to come. But you can see these things that come down. Alcoholism, abuse comes down, adultery. A lot of things will come from one line to another. If you're struggling with something, I mean struggling with, not like everybody does, but having a hard time overcoming it, something like pornography, something like anger, something like fear or greed or whatever, and you see that in your family line, you know, that's what it's come from. And that's not a thing to get concerned. That's a good thing because I can break that. I can break that in Jesus' name and I can have victory over that. Just because they allowed that sin doesn't mean that I have to allow it tempting, working against me. And we'll talk about that and we'll do that before we're done here. But that was the second reason for the door is sin in the family line. The third is the whole area of curses. Oaths. Curses, something that's done purposely, something that's done accidentally. Somebody in the occult that doesn't like you. Somebody that wants to put some evil hex or some evil curse or something on you. Somebody that really hates you and that hate is so strong, it's like a prayer to Satan for something bad to happen to that person. Well, demons will take that as a prayer and that can empower them to use that to work against someone. It could be things that we face come from that. I don't know enough about your background or your roots here or in other places and what happened in your family lines, but I know there can be a lot of that, especially in if your family and generations past weren't Christians and didn't follow the Lord, those things could have been done and passed on and passed on. But Jesus is greater than all of those three. And we can remove those by closing the door. Just closing the door to them. That means, first of all, confessing the sin. That means taking back access to it. Oh, I see this. Yes, I see this pattern going on in my family. And I don't want this. I don't want to do this anymore. I struggle with this anger. I struggle with this lust. Jesus, please forgive me for that. Please help me to get rid of it. Please help me to have victory over it. And each time when you do those things, 1 John 1:9, we confess our sins and he will forgive us. So we ask Jesus to forgive us and he does. He removes it. So that's the first thing we do. We confess because that closes the door. But then the door is closed, but they're still inside. So we need to take a second step. command them to be gone. In Jesus' name, I take back any access I've given to any of Satan's demons by this sin, by this, anything that they might try to work against me or my family or my children or anything. I take that back in Jesus' name. Just saying that. I don't want them working against me. I don't want that to be an access for them to work and do that against me. And when with removing them means also giving control to the Holy Spirit to live in faith and obedience. Jesus tells a story about a man who cast out a demon, and the demon went and looked around. Where am I going to go? Who am I going to dwell? And he came back and he saw that man. And wow, that man hadn't filled that area where he was in his life. So that demon called seven others and they went back into that man. And things were much worse than they were. Because when that demon was removed, the man should have filled himself with God's Holy Spirit, with God's presence. So we confess the sin, we command them to be gone, but then we don't leave it a vacuum. We commit to Jesus and we fill it with him and his presence and his word, learning and having victory over him. So they will attack even when the doors close, even when they're gone, they will try to tempt you to get open again. Okay, that's the problem. Now comes the good part. Now we see what Jesus does and how Jesus brings victory in all of this. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. Jesus is moving towards this man, towards this demonized man. Then he came and he ran and fell in front of him. Demons know who Jesus is. That's why he falls in front of him. The disciples, they sort of know, but these demons for sure know that Jesus is God himself and they must bow down before him. Every demon knows that Jesus is greater than God. 1 John says, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. That's a good verse to memorize, to use when you feel tempted, when you think something's going on, that the one who is in us, Jesus, is greater than the one who is in the world. This man wants freedom. He has a free will still to come to Jesus, even though he has all these demons that are residing in him. He comes to Jesus for freedom. The demons are still there. So Jesus is going to bring him deliverance. That's why Jesus went out of his way to go to him. He shouted at the top of his voice, what do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me. Look at that. Swear to God you won't torture me. Jesus know who Jesus is. Demons know who Jesus is. They fear him themselves. Look at this guy. What he's been doing to this man. But he doesn't want to be tortured himself, right? Have mercy on me. That's what the demon is saying. Did he have any mercy on that other man? No, nothing. But now he recognizes a power greater than him. For Jesus had said to him, come out of this man, you evil spirit. Then Jesus asked him, what is your name? My name is Legion, he replied, for we are many. A legion in the Roman army had between 4,000 to 6,000 soldiers. So if this man that's speaking, the voice of the demon that's speaking, says we are legion, what's he saying? There's a lot of us. Come out, Jesus says. And the demon says, whoa, we're legion here. There's a lot of us. There's thousands of demons in this man. Can you imagine thousands of demons in that one man against one Jesus? Well, guess who's going to win? And he begged Jesus again and again not to send him out of the area. He begged Jesus. See, when there's a lot of demons that are working, there's always one spokesman. Demon angels, there's Michael and Gabriel, and there's angels under that. Angels are organized to serve God. And Satan's demons are arranged the same way, kind of like in the military. You have a general, and then you have colonels and majors and lieutenants, and then there's the privates that do all the groundwork. But you have an organized chain of command. You don't just have a whole group, somehow we're going to be an army. Well, that's the way angels are, with God as the head. And that's the way demons are, with Satan as the head. They're organized, they're structured like that. So there'll be one demon that has a plan, that has a work in a person's life, or against a country, or against something going on in the world. And that one is the strongest, the most powerful demon. And he will have others come and help to do other work with him. So here's this one who is a spokesman, the one who controls all the other thousands of demons. And he is the one that is speaking for everybody because he is the leader. He is the head. And he will have others help him. He will bring in fear. He will bring in pain and self-destruction. He will bring in immodesty and sexual perversion. Demons with those names that do all those things, all that we see in this person. But it's that one who is a leader who is doing the speaking for all of them here. He begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. Some translations say he not to go into the abyss. They, demons, love to be with the person, the host they have, where they can work, where they can do what they've been commanded by their leaders. And they know Jesus could send them to hell right then. That's what Jesus created hell for. God created hell for Satan and for demons. Never for people, but when people use their free will to follow Satan and demons and reject God, that becomes their destination also. They know their ultimate destination. He knows, they know where they're going to go. And they don't want to go there now. So something interesting happens here. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. Now, pigs are unclean animals for the Jews. The Jews couldn't eat them, so what are they doing there? Well, these were Jews that weren't following God's law, that were bringing in this contraband, and others were selling it and making money, so they had this illegal stuff going on in order to make money, and Jews are all part of it. It's all something wrong going on. What do the demons say? Then the demons begged Jesus, send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them. And they begged Jesus because he has that same kind of power over them. They begged him. They know that he's the authority. James says, you believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. They fear. Now, they use fear to try to control us, but they are afraid of Jesus because he is much greater than them. They fear him, but they have to obey him. They have to obey him. And strangely enough, Jesus gives them permission to do that. He gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. That's exactly in obedience. They have to obey. Why would he do that? I think to let everybody around know what was going on, how many demons there were and what power they had and how much greater he was. Because he is greater, and he is greater than all of these, no matter how many demons there were. In the herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. So these demons leave this man, and they go into these pigs. How many pigs? 2,000. So there must have been at least how many demons? 2,000 at least, yeah. And the pigs run in the water and drown. What good does that do the demons then anyway? Well, that probably wasn't their plan. But you see, when an evil presence of darkness like a demon enters, even an animal, the animals can sense that. And that self-destruction that's part of a demon, just drives the pigs to suicide. Satan's presence, demon's presence, which change things in a person. The perversion, the evil, the anger, the self-destruction, the taking guns into school and murdering people right and left. That kind of a mindset is certainly the way Satan works. And that's what happened here. The pigs sensed the presence of the demons. and the self-destructiveness took over. Right back where they started, the demons. I don't know where they went next. It's wherever Jesus sent them. Jesus is in control and takes care of all of that. But the story does continue with the, because that was why he did this. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside. And the people went out to see what would happen. Wouldn't you? Imagine when word spread. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Imagine that. Out of all these responses, fear is what pops up. Fear is one of Satan's major tools to keep people in control. You'd think they'd be glad for this man, wouldn't you? You think they'd be glad to have him out of the area. You think they'd want to rejoice. Who is this greater guy, this Jesus, that can do this? But what they feel is fear, because they know how Satan is controlling, how demons are controlling that area. And they know that if you mess with them, there's consequences. And a lot of people at times, they feel, well, they know something's not right, something's demonic, but if I fight against it, if I deny it, then they're going to get angry at me and then things are going to be worse. Fear. Satan uses fear as a big weapon. Maybe even now, fear, well, maybe that is something that's happening to me. Maybe that is in my family. But no, I'm too fearful to think of that. Too fearful of what happens if I want to try and change. And that's what they thought. That's how they were feeling. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. Imagine a power like that to bring freedom like that, and they don't want him. Somehow we think if we tell everybody about Jesus, they're all going to want to come to him. Well, not so. There's a lot of people that don't want to leave their evil, that would rather stay in bondage and in sin than to find freedom in Jesus. And that's the way these people are. They're just thinking about themselves. They're not thinking about that other man and how much better it is for him now. They have proof that Jesus is God, but they reject it. It's not that they're ignorant. It's their own choice, their own control by fear and letting the fear control them. Well, the story continues with the focus on the other man himself. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Now, they don't want Jesus there, so he's going to leave. He's not going to force himself to stay where he's not wanted. You know, you say, we don't want Jesus in school. We don't want Jesus in our government. We don't want Jesus in our holidays. We don't want Jesus here and there. He's going to leave. And you see what happens in a country that says that, right? But that's what they're saying here. Jesus is getting in the boat to go, at the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Now, that's nice, isn't it? He wants to follow. He wants to be a disciple. Like these other people coming to Jesus and following and traveling with him. He wants to be one of them. He wants to follow Jesus and learn. But Jesus says no. Now, he's not saying you can't follow me, but he says, I want you to follow me right here. Jesus said, did not let him go. He said, go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. He is God's chosen missionary for that area. If Jesus would have told the disciples on the way over, hey, I'm going over here. I'm going to find somebody to be a witness for me in this area. It's going to spread the word so that a generation from now, when Stephen and Simon and Philip come in here, there's going to be many people who respond because of him. Disciples would think, well, that's great. Who's he going to get? Maybe a mayor, maybe a professor, certainly some educated rabbi. And who does he pick? He picks this naked guy running around screaming, living with dead bodies, to be his witness. That's the one he chose. That's the one he used. So, do you think, oh, I can't be used by God? I'm not good enough. I'm not educated enough. I don't know. God will take every one of us and use our story and use the change he puts in our life to show others. If we're willing to do it and give him the glory for it. He puts you where you are because you can reach people that I can never reach, that Pastor John will never reach, that nobody might ever reach, but they're in your circle. They're people you know and they're people that you can minister to. God has you just where he wants you, just like this man. The man had victory. The man lived in that victory. And like I said, years later, there was a great revival because of what this man had done. So we can turn from these things to Jesus for help when they come. The man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. See, he had to talk. He had to open his mouth and tell people what Jesus had done. He didn't have to preach. He didn't have to argue. He just had to be a witness. A witness is not a lawyer. We talked about evangelism here once, didn't we? A witness is not a lawyer. You're not trying to argue people. A witness tells what he knows. If Jesus done something in your life, you have something to tell. And that's all you have to tell, and God will take it from there. That's what he did. He didn't know theology. He just knew what Jesus had done for him, and that's what he said. So he followed. He obeyed. Changed life because of Jesus. So review as we close here. Openings for demonizing. There's sin in your life. Sin in your family line that comes down. Curses or oaths. Those are the kind of things we need to confess. Do you have a paper that was given out okay? That has those on there, some of the signs that I mentioned and some of the common openings and then what to do to close the door. Confess the sin, command, close it, which closes the door, command them to be gone, which empties the room, but then you fill it with God's presence. Doesn't mean you're going to have a perfect life. Doesn't mean you're never going to be tempted. Doesn't mean there's never going to be a struggle with sin. We'll always have those things. But we can have victory. Victory comes by quoting God's word. On the back of your paper, put a lot of Bible verses for you to learn. What did Jesus do when he was in the wilderness and he was tempted by Satan three times? He quoted scripture. He quoted a book of Deuteronomy. When do we quote Deuteronomy? But he did. Paul says in our armor, we have the armor and the one offensive piece, the only piece of armor to have victory is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Yes. So you use scripture. If you sense something demonic against you or somebody else or you're in some place or you go to a part of town or something happens, you quote scripture. That's how you have victory. You struggle with fear or lust or anger or greed or whatever, and you're having ongoing battles with it and not victory. You need to quote scripture to have victory over it. That's where it comes from. That's where there's power. There's power in scripture, power in Jesus' name. And you use Jesus' name when you pray because he's the one that gives us the victory. And we're going to close in prayer here in just a minute. And I want us to pray about some of these things together to give you an idea of how this works and what you can do for yourself and others. But first of all, I want to make sure what we're talking about here to have Jesus' victory means that we need to have Jesus' power, Jesus living in our life. So the first step before you can do any of this is to make sure that there's been a time in your life when you've accepted Jesus' free gift of salvation. Because you don't want to go messing around with any demons if you're not covered by the blood of Jesus. That's not going to work. So I want to take a moment to pray to make sure that all of you have, that are willing to have accepted Jesus as your Savior. And the second part is to make sure there is no sin in your life. Now, I know you've done that in the beginning, and that's great. But maybe some of the things I mentioned, or maybe God is showing you some other things. And I'm not talking about stuff you struggle with. I'm talking about stuff that you don't struggle with, but you let go, that you hide and you hang on to. Those are the kind of sins I'm talking about. No problem with struggling. No problem with being tempted. Being tempted is not sin. Jesus was tempted and he never sinned. I'm talking about the stuff that you let go in your life. So let's take a moment here and let's make sure that you have accepted Jesus as your Savior and that there's no sin in your life. If you are a believer, ask God to show you if there's any sin you need to confess and confess it. Let's pray. And if you're not sure that you are a Christian, you're not sure that if you died tonight you would go to heaven, it's as simple as this. God did give you a free will, and we do use it to sin, to say things, do things, think things that we shouldn't, to not do good things that we should. All of that is sin. But Jesus paid on the cross for that. For every sin you have ever committed, Jesus paid for it. Suffered it, felt it when he hung on that cross. Because he was man, he could be your representative. Because he was God, he could suffer to that intensity and that depth of suffering what you would suffer in eternity in hell. And he said, it is finished. He paid for it. But it's a free gift. And the gift has to be received. You got to pick up the gift. You got to put out your hand and accept it. And if you've never done that in your heart, just do that. Just an attitude of saying, thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. Thank you for paying for my sins on the cross. I accept your gift of salvation. And Father, I thank you that you do make it that simple for us, for all of us. I pray you would help us with this, these things as we continue here this morning to learn and apply these to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Luke 10, Jesus says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. That's not just Jesus that did that. Who is the you? Who is he talking to? He's talking to those who follow him. The disciples then, us today. Paul, you can see an example of him. He used this authority. One day he was walking down the street and a demon-possessed girl was following him, a slave girl. He turned around and he commanded the demons to be gone in Jesus' name. You know what happened? Yeah, they left. They were gone in Jesus' name. And I'd like us to use that same power, that same authority to pray here now. Just sitting where you are, close your eyes, bow your heads. And if you want, pray with me. You can pray out loud, or you can just think these words in your heart. But I want to lead you through a prayer of these things we've talked about this morning, about the sin and the fear and those things, to remove any of this that might be working against you. So let's start. Just in your out loud or in your own heart, pray. Dear Jesus, I thank you for the salvation I have in Jesus. I know you are greater than Satan and his demons. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. I know you have power over them and have given me that power in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, I forbid any demons to work against me or my family. If I have committed any sin they used to work against me, I put it under the blood of Jesus. If there is any sin I need to know about, please bring it to my mind so I can confess it. In Jesus' name, I break any claim that comes down through my family line. 1 Corinthians 5:17 says, I am a new creation and the past is gone. And I thank you for that. In Jesus' name, I break any curses that anyone has made against me or my family. Galatians 3:13 says that Jesus has taken my curse on the cross. In Jesus' name, I forbid any demons to work against me for any reason. If there's anything else I need to learn or know, I pray you would show it to me. I commit myself only to you, God. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Surround me with your angels. Use me for your glory. And Father, I want to pray for these people, for each of us here this morning. I thank you, you create us with the free will. You don't force anyone to follow you because you want us to be loved because we choose to, not because we have to. And I thank you for your plan of redemption that makes it so we can have a free will and have our sins for when we don't follow you removed and forgiven. I thank you for showing us how to have victory even over Satan and his forces. I pray that there would not be any fear brought up by this sermon, that wouldn't be anything that would cause fear, but would show your power and the hope and the light and the victory we have in you. I pray you would help anyone here that's struggling in any particular way with any of these things to find a victory, to find a peace, to find a help in you and what you can give. Lord, I pray you would bless them. I pray you would fill them with your Spirit. I pray this would be the beginning of something good, especially those who are struggling in these things. And there would be victory in you. I pray you'd help them be able to help others who are struggling, people they know, people they come into. They can minister freedom and deliverance in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There. That's the one. I have a website that has a lot of stuff on it about spiritual warfare. A couple of books and a lot of other things too. All kinds of Bible stuff and marriage stuff. But if you're interested in learning more about this, that would be a good place to go. It's on the top of the paper that I've given you, so you can look for things there. And don't hesitate to email me if you have questions or you would like me to recommend or send you certain articles or whatever. Let me help in any way I can. And if this is something that has sparked an interest or something that has shown you a need, you can use these resources and let me help as you move ahead through it. So thank you. Thank you for your time and attention this morning.